Okay, it's been good to be in the Lord's house already this morning. Amen. I don't know how many of you counted the kids. How many did we have? Somebody tell me.
115.
Who else got an opinion?
116.
I knew we couldn't get agreement. All right, that's all right. That's pretty good for the day after Christmas, truthfully. That's probably about a third of what we would normally run. Maybe just around that, this time of year. 300 on the buses is close to what we average. And so it can go up a little or down a little, depending on what's going on. But we know Christmas is a big time with kids, and some of us are still big kids. But with all that said, for them to turn loose, I used to do a lot of joking and sometimes being a little critical of Christmas. I've seen parents go in debt for Christmas time and spend the rest of the year paying it off, and that's not smart at all. I've joked with them a little bit, not too much of a joke. I've said, all that stuff you bought, 2 weeks later, they're through playing with it, and now they're playing with the empty box it came in. Sadly, might be the case. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to stay in Revelation. I know it is Christmas time, and a lot of folks go into the Christmas story, and that's good. We had a great cantata here and a good message around Christmas, and appreciate the folks that decorated the church. And we've had some visitors, and we've had our folks go away being visitors. And good to have the family. That's what it's about. Good that we had a house full. I think they've all gone up now to see the other grandpa today. But somebody said Christmas is good because everybody comes and then they leave. that's part of it too. But we better always keep in mind what we're studying in the book of Revelation began in the Garden of Eden, of course, with the promise of the Messiah. But at the birth of Christ, now we're seeing the conclusion of why he was born, why he lived, why he died, why he rose again, why he went away, and why he's coming again. And he's coming again, as we've studied in Revelation chapter 1. John on the Isle of Patmos had a revelation from Jesus. Now, the word revelation means a revealing. Somewhere, old-time superstition got going many years ago, and I heard this a time or two when I was growing up. You can't understand the book of Revelation. And it's not wise to read all of it at one time. It'll confuse you. But all that is a joke. That's the devil's lie. The book of Revelation is the key, really, to the rest of the Bible. And if you know how things turn out, you can see where you're going as you go back through the Bible. That first 40 books, picturing this Messiah that would come. And then, of course, we get the details of his life and his death and resurrection. And now in the book of Revelation, we're getting to the place where we see he's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and set up his kingdom. Now, to review just quickly in the book of Revelation, it takes us from just right now, while we're living, on to the end. For instance, we're living right now in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. We call that sometimes the church age or the grace age, because we start off in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation with the seven letters to the seven churches, and we wind up with that last church, the Laodicean church, who's famous or infamous for being the church that makes God sick. It's the lukewarm one. Neither hot nor cold, makes God spew them out of his mouth. If you want to take the world as a whole and look at what modernism and liberalism has done to what we call the church, and I'm speaking of it, the church genetically, sort of like the world does, there is no such one thing as a big universal church. Churches are local. We're a local independent Baptist. We believe in the local church. We believe in the one you can see and come to, serve through, and give to the cause. I've pastored now for almost 54 years, 50 here and 3 up in the country church. And a pastor gets all kind of requests from everywhere, written, phone calls, people come to see him. And you know what? Most of them are, I'm talking especially in the business world or even the religious world, they come to get help, to get a handout, to get money. And sometimes it's a good cause, sometimes it isn't. But some of those folks that would come believe in the invisible universal church. And but when they want money, they come to the local visible church. You ever notice that? I've hurt a few feelings a few times when I had somebody come and spouting that doctrine. I said, well, why don't you go get a collection from the invisible church? And that kind of takes their breath away. Well, what do you mean? I said, you're in a local visible church right here where real people come and put offering in the offerings plates. And I thought if you believe in that universal invisible church, you might ought to take up an offering from them. Now, you say you're a little mean. I have been mean a few times. I'll have to confess to that. And never mean enough that Santa Claus didn't come. But anyway, all joking aside, there's a lot of foolishness out there. When it comes to forsaking the truth. In the Laodicean church age, they've forsaken the truth. You have the picture of the last verse of chapter 3 of Revelation, where Jesus is on the outside the church, knocking on the door, asking the men on the inside, or who's on the inside, to open and let him in. Somebody's made the analogy, and rightfully so, that Jesus knocks on your heart's door and the latch is on the inside. You can open and let him in or not. You can say yes and believe on him or not. As so in chapter 2 and 3, we go through the church age. Chapter 4, John is caught up to heaven around the throne, sees all the things around the throne. One of the things he saw was the Lamb with his throat split, the bloody Lamb that redeemed us. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed us by his blood. Chapter 6, we find the seven seal book being opened, the book that the redeemed Lamb had the right to take and open. And so we've been studying then from chapter 6 on, open seals, six seals. We found the four horsemen, the first four seals, and the fifth seal was the martyrs under the altar. And we continued on through the seventh seal, and now we are moving through the body of the book of Revelation all the way through what we call the tribulation period. As independent Baptists, our main belief, and I believe is correct in rightly dividing the book of Revelation, is that we see the 70th week of Daniel that's predicted in the book of Daniel out of his 70 weeks. The last week that's to run its course is that seven-year tribulation period in the book of Revelation that we call in Jeremiah 30, it's called the day of Jacob's trouble. It's to the Jews. The Jews we study about after the church is raptured and caught out. We believe the church is caught out. And probably around verse 1 of chapter 4 of Revelation. Then that tribulation period where the Antichrist is able to set up his kingdom. In chapter 13, give our body a mark and a number. And boy, we're very close to that right now. We are being marked and numbered, whether you know it or not. And it have been for a while. And it's increasingly being mandated now, as you can see. But it hadn't run its course yet. But it's not far from it. Somebody said, I'll be glad when this pandemic's over. I will too, but it's not going to be over. It's not going to be over. It's going to get worse and worse. They're going to have another variant. They're going to have another booster shot. They're going to have another mandate until they get everybody totally under their control in every kind of way. And that's a big deal right now. It's so easy to get sidetracked on this, and many of you have heard me enough to know I do that every now and then. And what you would not know is I fight doing it because it's so easy to slip into, and there's so a lot of mystery to it, but it's mainly about control. Somebody said it's politics. It's more in politics. There's a spiritual power behind it, whether you know it or not. There really is. Satan is setting up the kingdom of the Antichrist now real fast on us. But our good news is we're going to be caught out. Amen. And we've joked about that through the years. Somebody said to me, now, we don't owe a mortgage on the church, thank God. And the money you put in the offering plate is used for what we tell you that it's used for. But we, for years, did have to, like other churches, labor under a mortgage. It was a grand day when I was able to burn the mortgage around here. That was one of my highlights, I'm telling you. But during those times, sometimes we'd joke a little bit, and somebody'd say, what are you going to do about that debt if the rapture? I said, I'm going to leave it to the Antichrist. There's a whole bunch of problems I think the rapture would solve, don't you? It sure would. But the truth is that seven-year tribulation period, mainly dealing with Israel, as they run from the Antichrist, as they are betrayed by the Antichrist, the peace plan he'll bring into them, and all that business, we've been studying through those chapters. Now we came to the end of it in chapter 19, where the heavens are open, and Jesus comes back on the white horse leading the armies of heaven, and there's a battle that takes place. It's a sad thing, but you see it right now. The Creator has to fight His creation to come back and sit on the throne. Amen? That is amazing. It really is. But He wins. And then He sets up His kingdom. So in chapter 20 now, we're moving into the time of Him setting up His kingdom. And that kingdom is referred to many times in Scripture. And oftentimes folks will say, let's all stand and recite the Lord's Prayer. And that's okay. Nothing wrong with it. Used to do that in school, but now it's against the law. But it has been for years, according to them. But we all learned that. Our Father, which art in heaven. And finally, as a part there says, thy kingdom come. May thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. Well, that is going to happen. In chapter 20, when He comes back, sets up His kingdom, and He's going to rule and reign from planet earth. Now, if any of you know what I'm talking about, there's a religious group called the Jehovah's Witness. They've been named different things through the years, the Watchtower Society and a few other things. But if they come and put some literature on your door, talk to you, they'll say something to you like, wouldn't you like to live in an age, you know, where everything is peace and everything is right and the weather's good and all these? I said, yeah, sure would. But I want to tell you something. You better get born again first. Yes, when Jesus comes back and sets up His kingdom, it is going to be a time of peace. Peace in the valley for me, somebody sings. And the lion and the lamb will lay down together. Now the lion eats the lamb. But things are going to change. The book of Isaiah talks to us about it. By the way, also, do you know you can, in that age, if you're born into it, now you and I that are saved, we're going to be caught out. We're going to come back, rule and reign with Christ. These verses will tell us that we'll read here. However, there'll be people born in that age, and longevity of life will come back. And I will say a few things about it, but if you wanted to look at it, go over to, and I don't have it marked, you'll find it quick as me, Isaiah 65. And this is my class. We have a lot of very mature folks in it. We don't call them old. We just say they're very mature. And some of us are a little more mature than we'd like to be. In fact, somebody says, what is the definition of maturity? Well, it's being close to being rotten. And some of us might qualify on that. Amen. I'm just talking about what the dictionary calls you, not me. But Isaiah 65, look into it. You can find the prophet Isaiah, go to chapter 65. And I'm turning there and look in verse 20. This is the kingdom age time when things will be, like I say, the lion and the lamb can lay down together. And it says in verse 20, Isaiah 65, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Longevity of life will come back. Now, if a baby is still be considered that he's young at 100 years old, that's the time predicted coming back during this millennial reign of Christ. It'd be a great study if you'd go through your Bible and get all the verses and line them up that has to do with the millennial age, when the curse will be lifted. Right now, the thorn bush, we can call it a rose bush or a thorn bush, whichever side you want to look on it as. But the rose in that day won't have thorns, because thorns is part of the curse. You read that in the book of Genesis, when Adam sinned and the curse was pronounced. So as we move into chapter 20 now, we left chapter 19 with a couple of bad characters being dealt with. I remind you of who they were again. It says in the end of chapter 19, verse 19, I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, that's Jesus, and against his army. You'll be in that army if you're saved. If you're born again, you'll be in that army coming back. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles. Boy, today, false miracles fool a lot of people. It will in the tribulation period also. Wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived, and that's the big sign of our age is deception. So much deception today. With which he deceived them that had received, particular group, the group that received the mark of the beast, they're deceived. And them that worship the image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. I want you to note here, these two characters, the Lord Jesus is going to feed them. They're cast in to the lake of fire, and it says alive. Now, if you jump over in chapter 20, pick it up with me in verse 10. There's a little side truth we can observe here. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, watch the next word. Where? Where the beast and the false prophet are. They were put in there. They're still there. Now, how long were they there? All right, in chapter 20, we read that the kingdom age is 1,000 years long. We'll read it six times in this chapter. So that tells me the beast and the false prophet was cast into the lake of fire. 1,000 years later, they're still in the lake of fire. You know, one of the hard doctrines of the Bible is hell. Hell being eternal. Hell having fire in it. And folks say, how can a righteous God do that? You don't understand the depth of sin and the wholeness of God. If you can get a hold of that, you can understand. God created a living soul. It's not a dying soul. It's going to live somewhere forever. Sometimes we kind of, in our terminology, we say, do you have eternal life? Well, the truth is everybody has eternal life. But it's where you're going to spend eternal life. Heaven or hell. That's a big deal. Like it or not, all evidence points to it. But the scripture alone tells us it's an awful truth, but it is a truth. Bible tells us that hell was not created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. Jesus said that. So man is an intruder in hell. He's an alien in hell. He doesn't have to go to hell. But he will if he rejects God's plan to keep him out. And so that's a hard truth, but it's a real truth. And sadly, Jesus said, broad was the way that leadeth to destruction, and many go in thereat. And that is something we could observe from experience today. But here we find that the devil that it was created for winds up there. When I was growing up as a kid, Mother used to scare us a little bit with the stories to try to keep us in line. She'd tell us stories that you wouldn't believe. And sometimes she'd have a little Bible in them, but she didn't know for sure what was there and what wasn't. And we didn't either. But Mama made us think the devil was a big, bad-looking fellow with a pitchfork. And that he ruled in hell, and that he could, somebody made it. By the way, the early Hollywood movies, some of them made some scary things. It had some Bible, for instance. There was an old movie, I think it's before the talking age, where it showed hell. And they imagined a big fire, and they had the devil standing there with a pitchfork, with a forked tail, somewhat a Bible description, looking a little bit like the calf, and the split hoof, and the forked tail, and all that. And he was taking people with his pitchfork and throwing them into hell. Now, when Mama told my brother and I that story, we were good for a couple hours before it wore off. You know what I'm talking about? Well, the devil doesn't rule in hell, though. He's cast into hell. Hell was created for him. And we find here at the end of chapter 19, they're cast into the lake of fire. By the time you go through the length of the kingdom age on earth, which is 1,000 years, and you get to verse 10, we find out the devil and the false prophet are still there, still burning. Now I say, how can that be? How come they don't burn up? Well, the same God that made the whole thing can make a soul that can still suffer and not be annihilated. I don't understand it, don't claim to, but I know one thing. I know enough about it, I don't want to go there. And I'm thankful Jesus made it possible I don't have to go there. Amen. Let's pick it up in chapter 20 a little bit for the very few minutes we got left. I talked to you last week. We see the angel here come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. We studied about the bottomless pit in chapter 9. And all so much leads time-wise, I can't cover it. But somebody says, what about a chain? Well, here at Christmas time, if you saw any of the Christmas movies about Scrooge and so forth, you probably heard the chains rattling when the spirit showed up to convert Scrooge, and some of them with a chain around their neck and all. All right, yeah, it's a literal chain. It might not be the same physical chain you'd hook to the truck and tractor, but it's a chain spiritual for the creature. He's chained. He's confined. He's imprisoned. Great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, bound him 1,000 years. Now, we pick up that 1,000 years 6 times in this chapter, so we know how long it is. We moved on down a little bit to the bottomless pit. Oh, I hate to, these things pop into my mind. I don't want to stop there, Lord. Let me move on here. Somebody says, how can you have a bottomless pit? You didn't even have one physically. And let me give you, how many, well, you know what a donut is. We have too many of them. A donut, hole in the middle, so what? But if you were cast into a donut and it was spinning, it would be bottomless. You'd have sides, and you read in Isaiah that there's sides in the bottomless pit, but no bottom. You just keep on spinning. I've told you this story where I went to the Orange Festival years ago. I can't remember if I had a girl date or if it's just some of us boys went, but you know, those crazy rides, I've never been one to want to ride. I just rode because I had to appease the crowd. They had this spinning wheel. It was a big wire cage. It was probably 20, 30 foot diameter, and it started off here, and then it come up and turned, and it was on a shaft, and it could spin you all kind of directions, but the centrifugal force kept you pressed. So you didn't fall. You were pressed against the side. You didn't have on a strap. And then the scarier part was after it was spinning up there, they let the bottom fall out. And then here's what was bad. You're spinning. You're not going to fall. Centrifugal force got you pressed against the sides. But the bottom falls out. And you see the crowd down there and no bottom. And then somebody got sick. Oh, that was awful. Because when they let it fly, it flew everywhere, all around the circle. Now, I want to tell you, I felt like jumping almost. I was glad to see the bottom come back in that thing before it stopped. Yeah, man can even make a bottomless pit, but God's got one here special made for the devil and the false prophet. And it's 1,000-year length of time here, millennial on earth, Christ's kingdom on earth. The rose bush loses its thorns. The lion quits eating the lamb. I mean, men grow old. Longevity comes back. A lot of good things happen. But now look at it in verse 3. Talking about casting him into the bottomless pit, shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations. I talked about that last week. The sign of deception. Satan behind the deceptions going on today. Until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. There you keep counting the 1,000 years again. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. He's going to get another shot at the depravity of man. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Now that's important, because at the end of chapter 6, we saw the souls under the altar crying out to God. Remember? I'm sorry. Yeah, end of chapter 6, we saw the souls under the altar crying out to God and saying, how long, Lord, before you avenge us? And he said, a little while, until you were killed like the others were. And we found out how they were killed. They were beheaded. Because it says so right here. It says they were beheaded. Verse 4. They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. God's people, for the Word of God, standing for the Word of God. Isn't it amazing? I've said this so many times. I grew up in this town doing all the bad things that a young man does, and I had a lot of friends. You know, I lost a lot of friends, not over being bad, but when I became saved, started talking about Jesus. It is amazing. It is amazing. You can get more trouble sometime doing good than doing bad. Isn't that amazing? And so they're beheaded for the Word of God. And these are the ones that says, worship not the beast, neither his image, had not received his mark. A lot of criticism today if you don't go along with the mandates, but it's not reached its peak yet, folks. And the mark's going to be on the foreheads and in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ. Here come again 1,000 years. Now, it is so interesting, and I can't even touch the surface, and I don't know all of it. But there's a lot of deception and a lot of the plan of Satan involved in the mark business. If you have a King James Bible, the word Satan, you understand who Satan was. He's called Lucifer. But if you get a new version, it'll take out the word Lucifer. There's a little deception behind that. Lucifer basically means light bearer. And there's a lady sitting here right now that knows maybe more about this than I do, and I've taught this some on Wednesday nights. The mark that comes along, and one that is being experimented with now, and probably already in existence, a lot more than we know about right now, has the Luciferian part to it. And you wouldn't see it if you had it, but it would have a little light in there. Light, Lucifer, and even at a distance can be picked up by the scanner, so-called. And that is something really already on scene. I have a fellow that was saved when he was here last time. He come in here. I want to see the auditorium, he said. We walked in. It was empty, of course. He said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's the pew I was sitting on when I was saved. I said, no, that's new pews. We brought in new pews. That's not. He said, well, that's where I was sitting. Anyway, but he'd been out in California. He's quite intelligent man and achieved a lot. And he called me many years ago from California. He was excited. He remembered some of this stuff I'm talking about now when I preached it. He said, what you preached is coming through. I've been on the inside out here. I've told them, y'all have invented the mark of the beast. And he had a bunch of stuff that you know what? That's been several years ago. What he saw coming has come. It is here. And it is being used. And you and I are blessed because we're right on the verge, I believe, of being called out. We're going to join that army in heaven and come back with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Captain. I wish I hadn't run out of time because I wanted to tell you that when the Gabriel showed up to tell Mary that Jesus was born, he said he'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. And he'll take over the throne of David. That's part of the Christmas story. Well, we've seen the part about the birth and the life and the resurrection, but he's coming back to take over the throne of David. And that's what he'll be in chapter 20, leading armies of heaven, King of kings and Lord of lords.